Certainly good to be back here at Brentwood Hills, and Brother Ward's right. We decided to take the months of December and January and just be sick. It's quite frustrating, to say the least. Had a lot of sickness back home. Had several Sundays that we didn't have church because of sickness. And a couple of Sundays we had Zoom services. We had online services. And when everybody finally got better, we all got back to church, and it sure was good. But we miss being here, obviously, but we're thankful that the Lord has watched over us and watched over you and brought us back together again today. I will be mindful of the time. I know we've got some excitement going on today in the baptism, and I'm excited about it. One of my favorite things to do is watch somebody get baptized. Second favorite thing to do is baptize them. So very thankful to hear of that wonderful news, and our prayers continue with church as the Lord blesses and prospers it. Along those same lines, I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about the church at Thessalonica with a specific thought on how the Lord works in his church relative to the local body. Now we talk about the church of God, church of Christ, and we see that as the whole, spread out across the globe, where the saints are blessed to get together and sing, pray, and preach and hear the gospel being preached in truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But how important is the local body? And by that I mean your local church, your neighborhood local church, right? So you talk about local body. Brentwood Hills is a local body. The Snyder Primitive Baptist Church is a local body. The Lord works among his local bodies in specific ways relative to that church, the people that go to make up that church, and most importantly, what each local body, and I'm going to say church, and it's going to be, you just go, if I say church, you think local body, all right? But how the Lord works in that local body based on the situation of that local body. Now, you can look at the church at Corinth, or the church at Philippi, or the church at Colossae. You can look at all of these, and I encourage you, when you read and study your Bibles, to look at those first as the collective church of Jesus Christ, but then at that local body, and really, in particular, how the Apostle Paul addresses each one, because they're not all the same. He doesn't say the same things relative to that local body that he's writing to that he says to the others. But you will notice he does say the same thing relative to the church as a whole, and obviously to the family of God, which is even greater than that, right? So it's really beautiful how the Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to write these letters to these churches. And might I add, in the second and the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks to seven local bodies, and you'll notice some similarities in each message, and you'll notice some big differences in each message. Now, Thessalonica, let's go to the 17th chapter. This is going to be one of these where I'll probably get to my text right about the time we're closing out. So you bear with me. So the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul heads to Thessalonica. He says, now when they had passed through Amphipolia and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So Paul did his thing, right? He heads to a new place, and instead of trying to blend in, he wants to stand out because he's got something he's got to do. So what does he do? He comes in, he finds the local synagogue, heads right to it, and starts preaching Jesus Christ, which is complete opposite of what they taught in the synagogue. So that's what he did, the same thing at Thessalonica. opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So it says some of the Jews believed. Well, that's good. That was step one, right? But then it says a great multitude of the Greeks believed. So the Jews believed, or some of the Jews in that synagogue believed, but then the people that lived in that city, a great multitude of them, they also believed. So the preaching of Paul wasn't just to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. This is really bad. Took unto them certain lewd fellows. I mean, they started associating with criminals, the criminal element. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I mean, these were lowlifes, right? That's what the Jews did. Why? They didn't like what Paul was doing. And set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they got a bunch of the criminal elements of that city, got them all stirred up, caused a big uproar in the city, and they all converged on the house of Jason. He's one of the believers. And they wanted to draw them out. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So in other words, they said, "We've heard about Paul and Barnabas. We've heard about what they've been doing in all these cities." And they said the world upside down. I like to look at it as that from their perspective, they've turned our world upside down. Right? It says, whom Jason hath received, and these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. I love how the Jews like to call on Caesar's name when it's convenient for their purpose, like they did with Jesus Christ, right? Turn the world up, I'm sorry, saying that there is another king, one Jesus, and they troubled the people. It says in verse 9, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. In verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. You know, somebody might say, you think Paul learned his lesson? No, Paul's got a lesson to teach, not learn. So he left all, I mean, now can you imagine that? I don't know how many folks that was that assaulted the house of Jason. But how scary is that? You know, you're sitting there having dinner and all of a sudden this crowd of people are hollering and screaming and banging on the door. And then they break down the door, they grab hold of you and a couple other folks and drag you out. And then take you before the rulers of the synagogue and say, "Hey, these guys that took Paul in." And then they finally, you know, after they'd secured them, after they'd gotten their names and their numbers, they let them go. And then they got Paul out of town, and he headed to Berea. Had a little bit better time in Berea, I believe, than he did at Thessalonica. So that's really the main account in the book of Acts of what happened at Thessalonica. Now, Paul writes two letters to the church at Thessalonica. In the first letter, let's go and turn real quick, because it's got some key elements in the first chapter that I really want to touch base on before we get to the second letter, the church at Thessalonica. So Paul starts in his usual fashion in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing." All right, now remember all the turmoil that those unbelieving Jews caused and all the uproar that happened. So Paul's writing his first letter after his visit. And he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What an encouragement. He says, we pray without ceasing, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. So the Apostle Paul knew what the members of the church at Thessalonica had both gone through and were going through. It didn't stop when Paul left. You might think about the church at Thessalonica as a besieged city, if you will. I mean, you're at the heart of Greek idolatry. You're at one of the worst synagogues. That there was a few Jews that believed, but the rest of them didn't, and they despised the Apostle Paul. And more than that, they despised the name of Jesus Christ because they felt like it was turning their world upside down. And they wanted to right the ship in their minds. But I'll tell you what, it never got righted for those unbelieving Jews, right? You don't believe me? Go read about the besiege of Jerusalem by General Titus. When and everything that happened there. It's not a pretty sight. So the Apostle Paul says, your work of faith, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. He says, I remember this. And so he's not saying that for his benefit. He's saying that for the benefit of the church, the members of the church at Thessalonica. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He says, we did what we did for you. Paul didn't need to go down to Thessalonica for himself. He needed to go down to Thessalonica because the Holy Ghost led him to Thessalonica for the benefit of the people of Thessalonica, more specifically for the benefit of the believers of Thessalonica and the church that he established in that city. Verse 6, and then we'll jump to the next one. This is really important. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a critical text for what I'm heading to. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So he acknowledges the afflictions that they have in the city of Thessalonica. But he says, even in the midst of that, you received the word with joy. Well, when did they receive the word with joy? When he preached it. So they were preached to by Paul. And when Paul preached, he says, ye became followers of us. Now, let me ask you this. Before Paul got there and before Paul preached, were they followers of Paul? And the answer is no. No. Had they heard about Paul? More than likely. Had they heard about some of Paul's teachings? I would peradventure they did. Had they become followers of Paul and of Jesus Christ? Mm-mm. When did they become followers of Paul and Jesus Christ? When Paul came to Thessalonica and preached Jesus Christ. Then they became followers. All right? So that's a critical point. Now, in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, what does Paul preach about? The resurrection. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. So he says, I don't want you to not understand this. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. and that he will call the bodies from the graves and fashion them like unto his glorious bodies. He'll change our bodies who are living and fashion them like unto his glorious body and take us into heaven and immortal glory forever, world without end. So Paul says, let me give you a really big piece of encouragement. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. That's a disservice to the letter at first, to the first letter of Thessalonians. I'll admit it. That's a complete disservice to everything that's contained in there, but we must get moving. So he says, you became followers of us after he preached to them. You became followers of us and of Christ, and you received the word that we preached with joy. And the word that was preached, Paul says, it wasn't my word. It wasn't my word that you believed, but it was the word that the Holy Ghost gave unto you as I preached that you believed. Right? All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul begins his letter as usual. We'll read this one. It's a little bit shorter intro. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God and in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always, still in prayer. He's still in prayer for the church at Thessalonica, for the members of the church at Thessalonica. You know, we say the church, the Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, or we say Snyder Primitive Baptist, or we say Leveland Primitive Baptist, whatever the case. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes in looking at it that way, look at the whole of that church, but the whole of that church is made up of individuals in that church. And I believe when the Apostle Paul is writing this, he's not only thinking of the whole of those churches, but he's thinking of the brothers and the sisters that go to make it up. Right? So let me put it to you this way. We don't lose our identity in the church of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, we're here today and you are here today. You specifically are here today. You go to make up the Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, but you are an individual that's a part of a greater that make up that Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. We don't lose our identity in heaven, by the way. Did you know that? If you didn't, praise the Lord, we don't. Right? There's lots of proof. Moses and Elijah are the best proof of no loss of identity in heaven. And in heaven, the family of God will be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But you can go down into greater detail and say that I will be in heaven in immortal glory as part of that family of God. Well, the same applies to the church. We don't lose our identity. We don't blend or meld together into something that's not identifiable. You are the church. You believe when you believed. You didn't believe when I believed. I believed when I believed. I mean, you're talking about baptism. I was 8 years old when I joined the church. I believed prior to me coming and joining the church. But when I believed, it wasn't when you believed. Ward had already been a member of the church by that time. He believed when he believed. Or Brother Ronnie over here, or each of you, think back about that. I mean, one of the beautiful aspects of baptism is that it should remind us of when we believed and we were baptized. So you see, it's very personal, very particular, very individual, and Paul has not neglected that thought and that truth in writing to the church at Thessalonica. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. There it is. Very specific. For you. You know, when Paul was writing this letter, he was more than likely thinking about Jason. And he was probably thinking about individually whatever the names are of the Jews that believed. And the other Greeks, the great multitude, who introduced themselves. Hi, Paul, I'm Mark. I mean, he was thinking about those individuals. And then collectively, he was thinking about the church. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. That's individual, by the way, right? Patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. He says, don't get discouraged. Don't get cast away. Don't let that overwhelm you, because it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to endure these persecutions. And then he says in the next verse, seeing is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. When the Lord, see, I keep losing my place. I got to get a different Bible. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And you can read on. So the Apostle Paul really talked specifics to not just the church at Thessalonica, but to the individuals. Your faith is your faith and mine is mine. Your belief is your belief and mine is mine. My hope is my hope and yours is yours. You see? Now, I realize that Jude talks about contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. He's referencing specifically the truth through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been put in trust with, both individually and collectively as a church. But what's yours is yours, and what's mine is mine. Now, we encourage one another. We strengthen one another. The presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ are an encouragement to me. If I'm feeling down or I'm feeling persecuted or anything like that, and I get around my brothers and sisters, I get to feeling a whole lot better really quick. But nevertheless, your belief is yours, mine is mine. So, Brother Mark, where are you going with this? Well, we have almost arrived. Second chapter of the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And remember verse 6 of chapter 1 in the first letter. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but we're going to read just a few verses and then get down to our text. Chapter 2 starts with, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So much like the church at Ephesus, something happened after Paul preached there, and after Paul wrote his beautiful letter to the church at Ephesus, and the time that Jesus Christ gave the Apostle John the messages for the seven churches of Asia, right? Remember the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul's prayer? I mean, it is this side of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ and the prayer of Daniel. This is the top-notch prayer of the New Testament. And in the middle of that prayer, he says that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the width and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Wow. Wow. This four-dimensional aspect of the love of Christ, and if I get into that, we're done. But needless to say, it reaches to the lowest of lows. It reaches to the former seas and the hinder seas. And it reaches as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's the love of Christ. And Paul says, and it passeth knowledge. We can't figure it out with our carnal, natural minds. But the Spirit gives us understanding of just how great the love of Christ is. And Paul's praying for the church of Ephesus that they, with all the saints, would comprehend this. And then he finishes by saying, and now unto him that is able to do exceeding, abundant, above all that we ask or think. That's good stuff, right? And then Jesus says, John, now, take this letter. This one's for the church at Ephesus. And he says, you know, you've done good with this. You've called out the heretics and gotten rid of them. You've done good with this. You've done good with this. You know, it's like, man, that's a pretty good letter. And then he comes in and says, but I have somewhat against thee. For thou hast left thy first love. What happened? What happened from the time Paul wrote his letter to the time the Lord gave John a letter to give the church at Ephesus? And he says, repent and do the first work. Somebody says, what's the first works? It's to love. That's the first work. You know what the first work of God in your heart is after he cleanses your soul from sin? You know what the first work is? Here's love. Not your love, my love. I don't know what happened. So Paul writes his first letter, and he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's one of the go-to places for primitive Baptists, isn't it? Probably for a lot of folks, regardless of their religious association. It's a go-to place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a place of great encouragement and hope. And settling of the believer who's concerned and worried, because that's what happens to us. So he wrote about that then. And then Paul's coming back and he says, don't be concerned. You know what happened to the church at Thessalonica? In the midst of all the persecution and their isolation and everything, you know what they said? I think the Lord's already come. That's what happened. I think the Lord's already come and the resurrection's passed. I think what Paul preached about, it's already happened, and we missed out. I think that's what they were thinking. I mean, that's horrible. I mean, I pray I don't ever get in that position to think, you know, he's already come back, and here I am. I don't know what's going to happen next. No, that's not. And Paul says, don't be worried about that. I already preached to you once about that. We're still here. We're still going. The Lord hadn't come back yet. But you don't stop looking for him to come back. You keep on looking, right? I mean, Paul encourages that in multiple books. And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. That's what he told the Hebrews. So now he's encouraging them again. Just like Jesus Christ said, go show John again. I need to be shown again and again and again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. I think he's saying, you know, I didn't tell y'all about the resurrection to get y'all to thinking that it already happened. I'm telling you about the resurrection to give you encouragement and hope that it's coming. Neither by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. So it sounds like Thessalonica was doing their thing. Sounds like after Paul left, they kept the church besieged and condemned their beliefs and tried to discourage them. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I don't want to get into all of this, all right? And some people will say, well, that goes to show you just look how bad the world is. Oh, the world's bad, so it's got to be near. Let me tell you something. Has your house been besieged by a riotous crowd? Mine hadn't. Have you been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel? I haven't. Is the world bad? You better believe it is. But was the world bad when the Apostle Paul was preaching? You better believe it was. So don't be so quick to say, oh, it's getting really bad. The Lord's coming. We don't know when he's coming. Brothers and sisters, rest your precious heads on the pillow of hope, not to worry about when he's coming, but to know that he is coming. And he'll come when the Father says it's time. Oh my goodness, I rocked that. He'll come when the Father says it's time. Yeah, the world's bad. Yeah, we've dealt with a lot of things in the past couple of years. Sure, I'm not denying that. I'm not discarding the sufferings that our people have gone through, that the world has gone through. I'm not discarding that. But I'm telling you this, it's bad today. It was bad when Paul was around. I mean, we can go back to the Old Testament. I mean, the children of Israel in Egypt for 260 some odd years. Anyway, so he talks about a lot of that, and he's trying to encourage them by showing them that there'll be some definite indicators. It won't tell us when, but there'll be some definite indicators of things that happen. And no, I don't believe any of what, don't believe anything, please, of what Hollywood says. No, I mean, no, that's a terrible word to even use from the pulpit. But don't believe what they portray. It is lies. Nothing but lies. Don't believe that. You believe what the scripture says. All right. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 minutes later, there's our text. You know, I'll freely admit to you that when I read this text, if I'm not careful, I'll really get confused as to what it's saying. And do I have it correct now? I think I do. But it doesn't mean that I do. But based on the evidence that I've tried to lay forth, I believe that both in context, and when you think context, you can think of immediate context, which is basically where the verse is. And then there's a truth called biblical context, right? So that everything in the Bible is within the context of the Bible, and even outside of immediate context, the Bible constrains and restrains what the Bible teaches, so that if you read a verse from the book of Genesis or you read a verse from the book of Revelation, they will not contend with one another. They will be in harmony each and every time. So always look at immediate context, because that's the clue giver. Then look at the biblical context, because that's the witness to the immediate context of what it's teaching. Now, we hear the word chosen, and what do? I know what I do. I run to Ephesians chapter 1, right? So what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's a couple of verses. Let me turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. According according as he hath chosen us in him, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So you see the word chosen, and you think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And that's good. That's good. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Predestinated us. And then finally, that he's made us to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So what's context tell you? He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about this chosen generation of people that were placed in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's talking about those that God performed a work of election toward, that the Apostle Paul talks about in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. Right? So that's immediate context. Then I gave you biblical context by going to 1 Peter, a chosen generation, by going to Romans chapter 9, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that willeth. Or go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So we got immediate context, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, and we got biblical context in 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans 9, and Romans 8. There's other places too. Oh my word. So what does the context here do for us? He's talking about encouragement. He's talking about individuals in the church. He's talking about faith, patience, love, hope. So what is he talking about? For God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, Brother Mark, that's the same as Ephesians chapter 1. No, it's not. It's not the same. If you've got a Bible dictionary on your phone or at home, you'll find out something else. That word chosen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a completely different Greek word than the word chosen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So not only is the context different, the word itself is different. Ephesians 1 and 4, the word, according to months, means to pick out. Think of it as you go to the grocery store and you go where all the watermelons are. What do? You just toss a watermelon in your basket? No, you know what you do? You start thumping them, right? You think, okay, I think this one's good. You've picked that one out from among the others. Well, what did God do? He chose us out from among all the human race. So that's what that means. Well, what does chosen here means? I'm sorry, but it means to select. But the difference between making a selection and picking out is that the selection is typically between two things. I want this or I want that. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul's, right before he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide and remain here with you is needful. The verse before that, he says, and what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, I'm struggling in my decision. You know what that word choose is? It's the same word as chosen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One more, Hebrews chapter 11. So what did Paul say? Paul says, I'm ready to go. I mean, yeah, I'm right there with you, Paul. But I have a need to be here. I don't know which one to go with. Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, even though he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to suffer the afflictions with his people than to live the life of Pharaoh's grandson. He chose. There were two. I can stay here and live a life of ease and comfort, or I can go out here where my people are and I can work as a slave. He chose. Same word. So what does that mean for the church at Thessalonica? What does this verse mean, Brother Mark? Oops, I'm in Ephesians. I'm like, that didn't look right. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Now, here's the second difference. Ephesians chapter 1, he doesn't say you, does he? You know what he says? According to that he hath chosen us in him, having predestinated us, that he hath made us to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul is inclusionary of himself in Ephesians chapter 1, but he's exclusionary of himself in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why? Because he's not talking about himself. He's talking about these folks at the church at Thessalonica, that God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking about the chosen or the choosing that's found in Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking about a specific choosing, a selection, if you will, of the church of Thessalonica with regard to salvation, sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, and hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He put all of those together. We can't pick and choose what we want. It's all or nothing. And in this case, it's all. Okay, so Brother Mark, what does that mean? Chosen, has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Go back to the sixth verse of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says, and ye became, what did they become? Remember, they became something. And ye became followers of us and Jesus Christ. When? When did they become followers? When the gospel was preached to them. God chose them to have the gospel preached to them. And when they became followers, there's your beginning. That beginning's not talking about the beginning of the world. Paul doesn't talk about election with regard to the beginning of the world. He talks about election with regard to before the foundation of the world. But here, brothers and sisters, when they became followers of him, that marked the beginning. And when you believed, that marked your beginning. Well, Brother Mark, it says salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Sure it does. I'm telling you what, it takes the Spirit of the Almighty God in us to sanctify us in our belief of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We have been set aside, if you will. The Brentwood Hills Church has been set aside. Aside from what? Aside from the world. You've been sanctified by the Spirit. Individually, you've been set aside from the world when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. When you became a believer, the Apostle Paul, in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, he talks about that now the time is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, he's talking about something precious in that salvation, but you notice how he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Implied word, not in Scripture, but it's implied by grammar. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. I mean, John Newton, right? He has those words in that song, Amazing Grace. The second stanza of the first verse How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Where was he before that? Lost and undone. Where was he after that? He'd been sanctified by the Spirit of God. The belief of the truth was instilled in him, and he became a follower of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by reason of that, he became a follower of Christ himself. God hath from the beginning, you became followers of me. There's the beginning. Chosen us. There was a selection made of all the people of Thessalonica. There were some that believed and some that didn't. Don't ask me how and why of that. I mean, that's one of the reasons I wanted William Cowper's song as the last song, that God moves in a mysterious way. The last verse of that song says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. And when he makes it plain in accordance to his sovereignty and his will and his purpose, when he makes it plain, you know what happened? There are some children of God that become followers of him. So, I can take a stake and I can go back here to 46 years ago. Oh my goodness. And I can drive that stake in the ground to the hour I first believed. You know what? I remember the sermon. My dad preached it. Our dad preached it. I remember the sermon and the subject that he preached the day I joined the church. Will I always remember it? I don't know. But I'm thankful I remember it now. I can take that stake and I can drive it in the ground. You know what that represents? That's when I became a follower of God. That marks my beginning as a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And now I got to let that rope out for what? 46 years now. I'm telling you what, it's not because of me and anything that I have or do of myself that I'm still here. It's by the grace of God that we're all still here. And if we don't forget that, when that rope reaches its end from back at that stake in this life, that we'll be like others. Can't think of his name, so we won't mention it. We'll be like others who even on their deathbed proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, still long to see him. That goes back to the hour we first believe. That goes back to our beginning as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, which stands here today. May he richly bless and keep you, is my prayer.